So today's reading, join with me, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. I had to laugh when they said, do your parents still teach you? Sometimes even from the grave you hear direction from your parents and you hear them correcting you. So enjoy your parents, because one day they may not be there anymore. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first command, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your heavenly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving to the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Well, life in a busted world means that every relationship that we live in is a potential power struggle. Is that right? Is that a true statement? I think that's right. I think in the busted world in which we live, fallen world, every relationship is a potential power struggle. So we experience it at work when your supervisor wants you to do overtime. I don't know if the news or Facebook or something, where some manager of Coles over in West Australia was asking the staff to come back out in without being paid, to do a four-hour shift without being paid. Can you imagine? It hit the roof. It didn't just hit the fan. That could not possibly be right for someone, for a boss to be requiring that sort of thing. And there's all sorts of ways in which those who have authority over us, supervisors or bosses, teachers, people who have authority over us, require certain things of us. We also see it in the marriage relationship as well, don't we? Anyone else experience a marriage relationship? There's just a tiny little power struggle that potentially happens within marriages. Is that resonating with anyone? No? No power struggle? Yeah, okay. Thanks, Molly. Okay. And then with your kids. Yeah, anyone notice that? Bit of a power struggle. Sorry? Even with the dog. The relationship with the dog is a power struggle. That's why you don't have dogs, I reckon, but anyway. That's not from the Lord, Mindy, that's just me. Okay, that's right. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been helping us and showing us, not just helping us, but demonstrating, showing us abundantly clearly that the goal of Christ's death and resurrection, we're talking about Easter, what's the goal of all of this? What's the goal of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus? Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been making it very, very clear that the goal of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus was not your forgiveness. If you think that's what it was all about, then you've missed the point. The goal was not that you might be forgiven. The goal was that you might live a life of love. Okay? It's really important to understand that, isn't it? Well, it's not just about what we've been saved from, it's also about what we've been saved to. We've been saved from a life of sin. We've been saved from being dead in our trespasses and sin. We've been saved from an inability to please God to an ability to please God, to live a life of love. That's what we've been saved to. So we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We live in the security of God's love. So in this world where we are tempted to have all of our relationships turn into power struggles, there's something else going on, and another reality overarches any individual relationship where tension exists. And that overarching reality for us who believes in Jesus is the love of God. We are loved. We are secure in the love of God. And we live satisfying and significant lives as we live out Christ's love. We live in the love of God, but we're also to live out the love of Christ within us. But we'll only be able to do that as Spirit-filled people. And so we're told, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. You know, as we're praising earlier this morning, there was a thought that came to mind. When we talked about being filled with the Spirit, do you remember the image that I used for being filled with the Spirit? Putting the sail up, putting the spinnaker up. Remember we talked about putting the spinnaker up? Need to put the sail up. If you want to catch the breeze, you've got to have the spinnaker up. So we need to have the spinnaker up in our lives so we can catch the breeze of God. I think that's another way in which we can fill with the Spirit, and I think maybe it's actually what this passage is talking to us about up here. If we're believers in Christ, do we have the Spirit or do we not have the Spirit? If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit. So maybe, just maybe, to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you need more from outside. Maybe what it means is you've got to release what's within there already. And maybe that's why we need to be speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Because as we speak, our capacity expands and we're filled with the Spirit. In other words, that Spirit that we've been grieving, that Spirit that we've been suppressing, that Spirit that we've been just busy getting on with our life, instead of releasing the Spirit who is within us, maybe it's as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, as we sing and make music in our heart to God, we're increasing our lung capacity, you know? We're increasing our capacity to be filled with the Spirit. What do you think? Is that resonating with anyone? I'll ask you in 3 weeks' time, but you've forgotten. So then it works both ways, doesn't it? We continue to ask Christ to pour his Spirit into us, but we have the Spirit. We need to work with what we have and increase our capacity to flow and breathe in and breathe out the Spirit that we already have. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. Thankfulness increases the capacity of your heart. To God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we've been seeing the last couple of weeks, perhaps the most challenging of the fruit of a Spirit-filled life is this life of love, this Spirit-filled life is a life of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, before we go too far, I wanted to just sort of spend a little time on this idea of out of reverence for Christ. I think we need to go back into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and God placed, what did he place under him? He placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is above all rule. Jesus is above all power. Jesus is above all authority. That's where he sits. So while every relationship that we experience here on a fallen planet, planet Earth, is a potential power struggle above and beyond all of those powers and authorities, sits Jesus, the absolute authority. So I love the fact that we say beautiful name, you know. What a beautiful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, what a powerful name is the name of Jesus, you know. You have no, do anyone remember any of the lines? You have no rival, you have no equal. If we understand that that's who he is, that he is the power that is above every power, that radically transforms every relationship you have. Because it transforms your attitude in every relationship that you flow in, that you exist in, that you relate in. Under Christ's overarching authority, life, it was his idea, under Christ's overarching authority, life is made up of teams with leaders. Families are teams with leaders. Work is often teams with leaders. Churches have bees who come to visit. It's what you need, really. Thank you, Lord. Praise God for life, all life. So here's these teams with leaders. When each person in any potential power struggle, whether that's a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, an employer, employee, when they serve the one true boss, then the power struggles start to diminish. You getting, is any of this resonating? You getting the idea? That if we have one true ultimate boss and we're ultimately bowing to him, then that starts to take a little of the ego out of the potential power struggles. It's less about winning and it's more about serving him above and beyond whatever the relationship that's going on here is. So, you're not just serving the flawed human being who is your husband or who is your wife or who is your parent or who is your boss. It's not just about you serving them. It's ultimately about you serving Christ. So last week, Amanda and Dave did a good job of helping us understand what does that look like in marriage. Give them a clap. Was that good? Do you reckon that was an easy thing to do? Hand up who wants to do it next time. All right, Mindy's up. All right, great. Yeah. I noticed there was only one hand that went up in that partnership. Yeah. Yes, that's... So last week we saw how it's fleshed out in a marriage, as those guys fleshed it out for us in their relationship and encouraged us to think about what it might look like in ours. This week we get to look at what it looks like and spills out into parenting and even all the way out into the workforce and the workplace. We're not going to do much on the workplace, I'm sorry. I just got too carried away with the parenting stuff. So, first of all, children, obey your parents. Children, how are you to live a life of love? How are you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Crystal clear, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Who would ever have thought that Spock actually got live long and prosper from Ephesians 6 and verse 3, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Live long and prosper, he just forgot to tell us how to, and that is by honouring your mother and your father. That's how it works. And I don't think the last bit is a threat that you obey your parents or you may not live long enough to enjoy a long life. I don't think it was meant to be read that way either. I think it's really important. Most of the young people are out, aren't they? I'll get to talk to them tonight. Those parents with teenagers who are looking forward to me speaking to their parents, their kids tonight. Yeah, okay. Make sure they're here. You'll hear what I'm going to say to them. They will also hear what I'm going to say to you. There's the trick. That's the trick. Here's the thing, though. The devil wants to convince us that God's laws are restrictive. Is that right? Ever since the garden, the devil's been trying to tell us that God's laws cramp your style, that God wants you to restrict you in a way that would make you less than you would otherwise be. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie ever since the garden. But God's guidelines for life help us to get the best out of life. And that's why Paul goes straight to one of the commandments. Because God's commandments help us to get the best out of life. So, do we have any children here? Yep, okay. So we got children. So which part of obey don't you understand? It's pretty punchy, really, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. Children, obey your parents. Not a lot of wriggle room, is there? Really? Obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. So here's the question. Are you a child living in your parents' home? Not many of them here this morning. There are some, and one, are you a follower of Jesus? Then follow Jesus by obeying your parents, just like Jesus obeyed his dad. Last week we saw a definition of submission, didn't we? In humility, follow another's leadership, and we'd want to add in the Lord, wouldn't we, under Jesus. In humility, follow another's leadership under Jesus. So when your parents are leading you consistently with how Christ tells you to live, obey them. Obey them. If they're leading you where Christ has told you not to go, then demonstrate the love of Christ by how you obey them where you can and how you go about disobeying them when you can't. But your average garden variety parent, Christian or not, has your best interests at heart, So obey your parents. Not a lot of wriggle room there. This is something I'm going to be saying to the older ones because there's quite a few. I'm really, really, really very excited about the baptisms that are coming up on Easter Sunday. Anyone else excited about that? Yeah. Easter Sunday afternoon is just going to be, it's going to be awesome. I want to speak into that. You know that one of my greatest thrills about being a part is I get to baptise people, which is just brilliant. So we're looking forward to going down to the pool Easter Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock. I love that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but do understand what I'm about to say. I was blessed to have a Christian mum and dad. What that meant was they loved me, they fed me, they clothed me, they housed me, they launched me. They had me baptised because they wanted me to grow up as an insider to the promises of God found in Christ. So when I was old enough to know what I believed for myself, I wanted to make some sort of bold statement of my faith. Anyone else in this boat? You know, you're baptised when you're little, and then you get to that place in your life where you're going, yeah, but I now it's me. Now it's not just something I'm doing because mum and dad dragged me along. This is now mine. And I want to make some statement around that. I felt kind of ripped off that I'd been baptised when I was little. Anyone else experienced that? Yep. I didn't get to make the big splash for Jesus. Took me a while to realise, finally did, Jesus isn't all that interested in big, bold splashes for him. Big, bold splashes for Jesus have more to do with our ego than they do with following Jesus. Yeah? He's far more interested in us living a life of love in the boring, tedious, ordinary business of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of obeying your parents in love. It's just so unglamorous and such an uncool way to be following Jesus. It just happens to be Jesus' way of following Jesus. Sometimes only he will see that that's what you're doing. But that's the Jesus way. That's the road less travelled. More often than not, he's the only one seeing it. He's the only one who understands the inner struggle that you're surrendering to him by surrendering to these flawed human beings who happen to have some authority and pull in your life. So, to young people, your folks have been around for a while. Just maybe they have a bit of a handle on how life works. Just maybe. Will they get it right every time? Absolutely not. But they will most of the time. So, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Ultimately, it isn't your flawed mum, dad that you're obeying. Ultimately, it's Jesus, the Lord Jesus that you're obeying through them. So that's kids. Now parents. The easy bit. We just moved from the hard bit to the easy bit. All downhill from here. Parents, raise your children in the training instruction of the Lord. How do you, as parents, live a life of love? You bring them up, says Paul. You raise them. It's a great word, isn't it? Raise. We talk about that, don't we, here? We talk about raising kids. What is raising them from what to what? We want to raise kids. We want to launch healthy adults. That's what we want to do. We want to raise them, bring them up. Our culture has plenty to say about raising kids. The trouble is the culture keeps changing its mind. Notice that? We were watching a show the other night. It was some random show on ABC. It was a comedy show. I tried to find it again. I think I saw it. I don't think I dreamt it. But they had this. We both saw it. So, yeah. There was this segment where they had a series of news clips. So clips out of the news, ABC News, Channel 9 News, Channel 10 News, Wind News, you know, Channel 7 News. It was clips. You know those, you know, they usually have a dog story or a child story right at the end. You know, they've got you totally depressed and they just want to lift you out of the despair right at the end. So they chuck a little pet story in there or a cute kid story. So these was a series of those where they were saying, should children do this or would it do more harm than good? That was the phrase that was repeated every time. Or would it do more harm than good? Should your children eat fruit or would it do more harm than good? Should your children do homework or would it do more harm than good? Should you kiss your children on the lips or would it do more harm than good? It was except it just went on and on and on and on. I was staggered. And it was exactly that same phrase repeated every time. And it had everything to do with diet of children, exercise of children, school and children, relationships and children. It was just, in other words, we used to think this, but no, maybe it does more harm than good. So the culture keeps changing its mind. That's why it's so incredibly difficult to be a parent, because the culture keeps changing its mind. So I love the fact that Paul keeps it really simple. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate your children. I don't think he's just talking about dad jokes, but I think they are included. So we exasperate. It seems to me there's three ways we exasperate our children. I'm going to spend a lot more time on one than the other two. First is we exasperate our children when we don't deal with our own stuff, so they become victims of it. Can I say that is not something that finishes when they leave home? That's the life journey it is to be a human being. Deal with your stuff, people. Is that right? Deal with your stuff. Because if you're not dealing with your stuff, the people who are closest to you will become victims of your stuff. So wherever you are in life, make sure you're processing your stuff. Make sure you're bringing whatever stuff that goes on in your head and your heart that you know is just, you know, punching holes in your bucket. Bring it to Jesus. Deal with it. Open up his word. Process it. You need to go to a counsellor, go to a counsellor. You need to get a mentor, get a mentor. You need to go to a psychologist, go to a psychologist. You need a spiritual director, get a spiritual director. You need prayer at the front church, you need prayer at the back of church. I don't care, but deal with your stuff. Because if you're not dealing with your stuff, your kids will be victims of your stuff. Do you want that? I hope you don't. I don't want my kids to be any more victims of my stuff than they have been already. So right now, I need to be dealing with my stuff so that I can be all that God wants me to be as a dad right now, as a grandfather right now. I want to be all that I can be. But that means I've got to take my stuff to him, and I've got to work it through, and I've got to find resolution with him so I can then live the way I was intended to live. We exasperate our kids, secondly, when we're inconsistent. Individually or as a parenting team, when we're sending mixed signals to our kids, whoa, how hard is that making it for them? And then thirdly, the one I'm going to spend more time on in just a little while, we exasperate our kids when we don't match the role, the parenting style, with the life stage that our kids are at. I'll unpack that a bit more in a minute. Because Paul didn't just say, parents, don't exasperate your children. That's not all he said, was it? He also said, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So God has plenty to say about parenting, yeah? Deuteronomy 6, great passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. How are you doing that? How are you going with that? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You have the responsibility. You, as a parent, have the responsibility of the training instruction in the Lord of your kids. So what does that look like at different stages? Can I just point out on the back of the sheet, you'll notice that there's three different websites that I've put there. I was thinking, what are the stages of parenting and the stages the kids go as they grow up? And I found three that I thought were pretty good. I've come up with my own that's sort of a, you know, amalgam of those three. But you know what? The benefit is not so much in you hearing what mine is. The benefit is you guys deciding what yours is going to be. Now, I'm going to tell you mine because it's just a starter, but it's only meant to be a starter. My words may not resonate with you at all. But let me encourage you to find your words and those three ideas. One has four stages of parenting. One has five stages. One has six stages of parenting. Work it out for you. The trick is this, it seems to me. The trick is we have those who have an authoritative sort of approach to parenting. Yeah. In other words, they think that you parent kids the same at age 11 as you do at age 0. and that usually leads to a volcano around about age 11. Is that right? So the people who just try to keep it authoritative. Authoritarian, sort of very tight, very, very tight, controlled parenting, and think you keep it the same all the way through. That's likely to lead to issues. The other side, of course, is those people. When I had little kids, we had friends who thought that it really wasn't good for their children to hear the word no. Not many of them ran off with bikies, but a few did. So you have a laissez-faire approach. The trick with the laissez-faire approach is, I reckon, odds on, at some point in their life, you're just going to go, whoa, what? No! Ping! At some point, you're going to try and rein them in. Too late. And off goes the volcano again. So I'm suggesting you've got to work out your own parenting, all right? But I'm suggesting a funnel style, a funnel approach, and let me flesh out what that might look like. So, raising your children, what might the different stages look like as I pull these three ideas together? The first stage is caterer. Between the age of 0 and 2, you are basically your child's caterer. Your kid is 100% dependent upon you to keep them warm, to keep them fed, to keep them clean, to keep them safe. Is that right? Absolutely dependent, which of course is a total shock to the system, because your life just got hijacked by another human being. That other human being is this long, but they've totally hijacked your life. And somehow that's not exactly what you had dreamed up when you were dreaming about what it was going to be like to be a mummy, or what it was going to be like to be a daddy. It somehow wasn't like what it ends up being. Yeah? You become the caterer, but you can become the chauffeur of this being that's kind of this long. Someone's put it like this: this stage is about accepting our new role, enlarging our relationships to accommodate our new baby, and developing a new sense of identity. What kind of parent do I want to be? Who am I now that I'm a parent? One of the brilliant things, I mean, all the way through Ephesians, he's been telling us that we're not meant to be doing this on our own. Is that right? And he's been talking up the church. So I reckon the church, what does it mean to bring children up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Well, the beautiful thing is we get to do it as church. We get to do it collectively. So when we have kids, church becomes a lot more than a place where we come to worship God and learn about God. It becomes the tribe that helps us to find our new identity as a parent. And it becomes the tribe that collectively raises our kids. You've heard me say stacks of times before, it takes a tribe to raise a child. You get to do that as church. Isn't that brilliant? I love the fact that my kids were raised by a tribe. We weren't just on our own. A tribe raised my kids, and my kids are now adults within that tribe. It's brilliant. Second one, commander. You need to develop, between the age of 2 and 5, you need to develop your sense of authority as a benevolent dictator. You need to get your benevolent dictator on, or you're going to be in strife between the age of 2 and 5. Your kids need loving discipline. They need clear boundaries with real consequences. This is really important. They need to hear your yes and your no so that they will hear God's yes and God's no. That's the way God has designed this whole thing. There are teams with leaders. And we learn about the ultimate leader through the leaders that we have in life. Someone put it like this: we're working hard to help our children learn obedience to us as their parents, but looking forward to a great goal of them being conformed in their hearts to obey God as their Heavenly Father and Jesus as their Lord. You know, they're going to be launched from obedience to me at some point, and that's good. But I want them to be launched into obedience to the Father and to the Son, not launched into obedience to themselves, to their own deceitful desires, to their own dodgy hearts. No way. So that means they need to learn obedience here. They need to, from discipline, need to become self-discipline and so on. Church becomes that place where what you're teaching them about God's best at home is reinforced here in the body of Christ at church. Next is coach. Ages 5 to 12, when kids go to school, the influences in their life expand. the journey of life just starts, it rockets along. You notice that? You know, they go from these cute little, bang, they're gone. They need a life coach. A life coach teaching them how to love God and love others in the real world. How does loving God and loving others work out in the real world? How does loving God and loving others work out when bullying takes place? When the best friend yesterday won't talk to you today, you know? All that stuff. Can I say we are blessed with an amazing crew of kids, church teachers and helpers who spend hours in preparation so that your kids grow up in God's love, and they grow up in knowing God's love for them and learning how to live a life of love. Can I say one of the ways you can respect the people who do that, put so much time and preparation, is if your kids aren't going to be here, at least let the teacher know. You know, I know someone who's been spending hours the last 6 weeks doing the funkiest craft activities and stuff. So when hours are spent preparing that and then kids just aren't there, there's that wasted time, you know? That's one of the ways we submit to one another, isn't it? One of the ways we respect one another as a team, as a tribe who are trying to raise our kids. You can help with that because we are really, really blessed with the crew that are teaching. Next, counsellor, between 13 and 15. Someone's put it like this: too many of us continue to parent our teenagers in much the same way we parented them as toddlers or primary schoolers. When our kids begin to strain against the reins like a horse that's eager to run, we pull back hard as though it's wrong for them to seek independence. But that's exactly the purpose of the teen years. In fact, we should encourage that drive for independence and channel it in the right direction. Seems to me that the teenage years is where your sense of identity will be challenged again and again and again. Do I get an amen? Amen. Any parents of teenagers? Your sense of identity, who the hell am I? I thought I sort of had a bit of a handle on this thing called life, and it just went down the toilet again. Because, see, how do you cope with the rolling of eyes? What does that do for your sense of identity? What does it do to your sense of identity when the adolescent cloud of despond descends upon one person in the room? Was it peanuts? Was it one of them, there was a cloud? Eating lots of chocolate is one solution. That's right. How do you deal with that onslaught against your identity? Again, what do you need to do? You need to deal with your stuff. It's another God-given opportunity for you to deal with your stuff and understand who your good, good Father is and to be secure in His love, because of you somehow being sucked into thinking this little being is going to be the source of affection for you. Is that what's happened there? Is there an idolatry that's going on here? Is there a codependency thing that's going on here? What's going on here? What do I need to let go of in this season of life? What new opportunity do I need to seize and grab hold of with both hands? You need to become a counselor. Your sense of identity gets challenged, but you still have a voice into their lives. I love what they said, where we should encourage the drive for independence and channel it in the right direction. If you've been laying these other foundations, then you can be channeling the independence. You still have a voice. I wonder if that voice is going to become a little more of, well, what do you think? As they come to you and say, can I do this and can I go there? Maybe the first question is, well, what do you think? What do you think? A little less, not, what do you think? But what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? One of the brilliant things the church provides at this stage, I'm so excited to have seen it. You know, 30 years of being in the same church has been a huge blessing, because the church is now so different to what the church we first arrived at. Church we arrived at, our family was the youngest family here. Two parents, two kids. We're the youngest family in the church. And now, look at the range we've got. Look at the way our kids, look at this vertical pathway that we have for your kids. Your kids have a vertical pathway that takes them through and launches them. So why aren't you bringing them every week? But let me get onto that. Don't get me started there. Edge. We've got Edge leaders. We've got Y Connect leaders. We've got mentors. We've got older followers. Not as old as you, because you're really old, but some are just a little bit older, who show them what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Are we not blessed? Are you not blessed, those of you with kids? Far out. Next, consultant. Age 15, till you drop off the twig. What's it say? We also hope that the relationship with our children through this stage becomes a more consultative one, where our children act, experience consequences of their action, then come home and explore with us what's happened. At this, yeah, this will not happen if you've been trying to do this all the way through, because they're just breaking out now. But if you've been releasing it, they're more likely to come back to you to be asking these questions. Then come home and explore with us what's happened. We can help them reflect on what happened, why it happened, what God may be up to in this situation. We aim to do this in an open and honest way as off-the-field consultant coaches. A continued loosening of control at this stage will be important in preparation for our children to stand on their own with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're hoping to construct with them a framework for thinking and acting wisely through explaining, promoting and supporting biblical moral reasoning, principles and critical reflection. At the same time, give progressively wider responsibility to our children. It's incredibly difficult to let go, isn't it? Incredibly difficult. Letting your young adult, you're no child anymore, your young adult at this age take responsibility for their life just is not easy, but it's crucial if you're going to launch an adult. I love that we're providing more and more opportunities for young people to explore their faith and live out their faith here at church. Helping out in kids' church, some of them out there right now, playing in the band, their own grow group during the week. Night church is a place to explore for themselves. So there's consultant. And finally, there's colleague and friend. One of the awesome blessings of life is when your kids eclipse you in the areas of life that they thrive in. Isn't it fantastic? Who's there? Anyone there? I love it. I love watching my kids totally eclipse me in the areas of life that they thrive in. I love my kids being colleagues. They're alongside me as we do this thing called life, this messy, messy thing called life. We do it alongside one another. And we weep with one another and we celebrate with one another. We do life, the mess of life, but we get to do it together. And occasionally they still want you to be a bit of a consultant. They still pull you in as the consultant. But a lot of it's colleague and friend. Remember, the goal of launching a child isn't independence, it's interdependence. That's the goal. That's the goal. Be patient. It will come. Be patient. Be patient. Wrapping up, life. A life of love, a spirit-filled life, is a life of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ begins with recognizing God has placed all things under his feet. So this submission, as I've been saying, it's submission not just to the flawed humanity that's one step above you, it's submission to the absolute authority above all things. You getting that? But I want to say that this submission is also subversion. Every power structure is being subverted by Jesus' rule and Jesus' restoration. He doesn't just rule the church. He rules over all things. He rules and restores families. He rules over and restores work. Jesus doesn't just rule over Sundays. He rules over every day. Jesus' loving rule and resurrection power flows into every facet of life. Husbands and wives living as equals before God, but rejecting the power play. No one would admit to watching, what's that crazy show called, Married at First Sight? No one will admit to watching it. But talk about power plays. You only have to watch the ads, don't you? You only have to watch the ads. Yeah. Power plays. Instead, wives submitting to their husbands by respecting their leadership role under Christ. Husbands submitting to their wives by putting their wives' needs before their own in Christ. Children rejecting cultural programming and submitting to their parents' leadership in Christ. And parents rejecting demanding that their children live their dreams out for them by submitting to Christ's dreams for your kids. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So Jesus' rule and restoration reaches all the way, and it reaches all the way out into work. And I'm sorry we didn't get too much time to spend on it, but I think it's actually pretty clear. The principle flows. Living a life of love under Christ means workers submitting to their employers. Their employer's leadership under Christ. Whether or not the employer knows Christ or not, it's irrelevant. That doesn't matter. Christ's the boss of what? Everything. Whether your boss knows it or not. And anyone with authority over you is to be respected out of reverence for Christ. We're to live a life of love as we obey and as we sometimes disobey the bosses in our lives. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Do you notice he's gone, he's my master. He's my boss. And Paul does as he has done every time in these power structures we find ourselves in. He reminds employers that they have the same ultimate boss as the people that they think that they're bossing around, that they have authority over. We're all accountable to the same boss. King Jesus is ruling over and restoring every facet of our lives. The rule and restoration spills out of Sunday into Monday. And so we serve Jesus every day in every way we relate to others in our lives. And that means those who are in positions of authority over us, we submit to them in Christ, under Christ. Whoever the flawed human being with authority in your life is, it's ultimately King Jesus that you're serving. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to sing Good, Good Father. I'm really pleased we're singing that for two reasons. One, because we need, each one of us needs to settle again into the security that we have as God, as our dad who loves us dearly. But there's a bridge in this song that talks about you are perfect in all of your ways. And that speaks of submission, doesn't it? That speaks of the fact that wherever I find myself right now, whatever disappointments I find myself in right now, in whatever way that life is just not working out for me right now, you are perfect in all of your ways. So we want to rejoice and delight in the fact that he is our dad, our good, good father. But we also get opportunity to surrender again to his overall and overarching authority in our lives in Christ.